goal of these messages really is to talk about maturity and really what is needed at a minimum for us to grow. And just, we're going to be focusing on primarily two passages in Colossians and in 1 Peter chapter 1. We spoke last time about being an evergreen, and that first one right there, what is meant by being evergreen? Yes, be fruitful. That's basically what is meant by being evergreen. What is spiritual growth characterized as in Scripture? Along with that hint is Psalm chapter 1. What is spiritual growth characterized as? I'll give you a hint as well. It's just almost a different variation. Go ahead. Yes, that's correct, but being fruitful. The tree planted by the rivers of water is the tree that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever it doeth shall prosper. So what's meant by being evergreen is just to be fruitful. What spiritual growth is characterized as in Scripture is as being fruitful. What is one of the main goals of the Christian life? I'd say main goals and culmination of the Christian life. And just a hint, it's what it means to be a Christian. Yes, to be Christ-like. All right. Now, what memory verse shows us this, which we've been going over in Romans? The verse right before it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29 says, for he also did to be conformed into the image of Christ, right? That, to be conformed to the image of Christ, that what? Yes. So again, the goal and culmination of the Christian life is to be like Christ. And even the memory verse we're going over shows us that. Question, is this how someone may be maximally fruitful? Yes or no?
To be like Christ?
Yes. Yeah. Is that, amen. All right, why is this the goal according to this verse in verse 29? Why is the goal to be like Christ? According to the verse, I'm trying to make this as easy as possible. It says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That, what? Among many brethren. Now, this, as I said, this is a review. Some of y'all weren't here for the very first service, but basically we did go over this in the first service, and basically, I'm not sure if you remember, but like, as we seek God, or as I sought God to try to figure out why does God want us to make us like Christ, obviously we can think about, you can even see him in the catechisms, that our whole goal is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, right? Well, I think that's really the answer, that we glorify God and enjoy him forever. The more and more we're made like Christ, the more we're able to enjoy God. Remember, like, the more and more you're like Christ, the less and less sinful you are, and the less and less sinful you are, the less and less sin is blinding your eyes, the more you're able to see God in all his glory and beauty and fellowship and worship him as you were meant to. So that is one goal, that you should be like Christ. But remember, this verse also tells us one of the goals, and that is that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. So being like Christ enables us to have fellowship with our triune God like nothing else will. What other deep, intimate fellowship will it allow us to have? That next one is with one another. What chapter in the Bible shows us this? I'm sure if y'all were here for the first service, but we went to a chapter, we read the whole chapter actually, that shows us about why this oneness or becoming like Christ is actually why that ties in with us being the firstborn among many brethren. What chapter was that? No. No, y'all weren't here, actually, so I don't really blame you for not knowing this. But those who are here, we went to a chapter and we read the entire chapter. So I would just encourage you all that weren't here and you that were here to go back and read this chapter in relation to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. It's amazing and astonishing, all right? It's John 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17. Where Christ talks about making us one that we may be like him and that we may love one another as he, the Son, loves the Father. It's glorious, all right? So the becoming like Christ doesn't just have to do with our relationship with God, but it also has to do with our relationship with one another, all right? So in Colossians chapter 1, the Colossians had a testimony concerning this, their reception of the gospel from the day they heard of it. What was it? It brought forth what? According to verse 6. Yes. It brought forth fruit. What was the burden for Paul for them after this? What did he desire more from them? If you want to look at it there in chapter 1 and verse 10, and you can fill in the blanks for these as well, but it says, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I'll give you all a moment to fill those in, but that what Paul and being controlled by the Spirit of God wanted them for them after they had received the gospel and it brought forth fruit, that they would also might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the Colossians were able to do this by being strengthened through their own glorious power. True or false? False. All right. Whose might and glorious power were they to be strengthened by? God, yes, Christ and God. So in the latter part of the chapter, Paul describes this being fruitful in every good work in a different way in relation to his role and responsibility as a minister. What did he desire to do with every man in verse 28 to 29? What did he desire to do? But primarily in verse 28 is where he talks about what he desired as a minister of the gospel. It's at the latter part of verse 28. Yes, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That was his goal as a minister of the gospel, and then he described, I believe this also describes what it means to be fruitful, that someone who is presented perfect in Christ Jesus is someone who is walking worthy of the Lord and is unto all pleasing and is fruitful in every good work. So if you flip it over there, and this is really focusing on verse 29, it says, he did blank for this and he blanked for it according to blank, God's working, which worked in him, that's talking about Paul, mightily. I'll give you the answer to that last one, mightily. So verse 29 says that he did labor for this and he strove for it according to God's working, which worked in him mightily. Y'all can give me some thumbs up when you're like, am I going too fast? Okay, I'm on the this the first page. If you just flip it over, I'm at the very top of the first page. So he did labor for this, and he strove for it according to his, that is God's, working, which worked in him mightily. Right? In chapter 2, verse 2, he also describes what it means to be fruitful in every good work and what it means for a man to be presented perfect in Christ Jesus as having their blank, comforted with blank, together in blank. Chapter 2, verse 2. Their hearts comforted and knit together in love. Again, a description of what it means to be fruitful in every good work. Also in verse 2, he then describes a full assurance of understanding as all what? What's that? Riches. Amen. Y'all can call it out. It's okay. Understanding is so important that it, and variations of it, is mentioned in 1, 9 through 18 as the means by which we may be fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. So we can be deceived about ways to grow in Christ's likeness. We can be deceived about what is hindering our growth. And what are some of the ways that we can be deceived, which we went over last time? Number one, by thinking that our blank are the problem. Yes. Thinking that our circumstances are the problem. What's in danger of blaming our circumstances is that we can end up blaming who? God. Yes, Christ or God. So the second one that we looked at, and again, these things aren't exhaustive. In fact, I'd like to hear maybe some of what y'all think about what can hinder our growth in Christ, but I know we can simplify it by just saying sin. But we know sin is deceptive, and it presents itself in many ways. And we don't always see how sin is presenting itself. Sometimes we need to describe what sin is and how it deceives us in order for us to not be ignorant, basically, of our flesh and the devil's devices. But the second one we looked at is by thinking that our... Starts with a B. Sorry? No is the problem. Thinking that our behavior, yes. Thinking our behavior is the problem. Just so again, after these, I put basically thinking, just change your circumstances and everything will be okay. Just change your behavior and everything will be okay. Also by thinking that our, and I actually put one too many blanks on this one, so you can erase one of those blanks, but by thinking that our, starts with a T. Thinking, yes. By thinking that our thinking, and you could almost put alone after those first three, but like thinking that our thinking alone is the problem. So just change your thinking and everything will be okay. All right. But the next one is by thinking that our blank, blank, or the first word starts with an S, the next word starts with a C is the problem. It's actually self-concept. By thinking that our concept of ourself alone is the problem. Just change your self-conception. Remember, that one's pretty dangerous because it has a lot to do with how God brings us freedom also. But when our self-concept is just the esteem of ourselves, then we have a huge issue. All right, but okay, and then the last one, by thinking we just need to, I'll just help you out, trust a wrong version of who more? Jesus, that's correct. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. Remember, Jesus as a therapist is only going to help us, or a genie in a bottle, is only going to help us with our own agenda. If you go to him and you're trusting him in this regard, then it is a deceptive and vain philosophy which is not going to help you in your growth with Christ. So what are all these missing? The BC. The biblical Christ. These are all missing the biblical Christ. And what is the... This is kind of a side note. I think we already mentioned this. But really, if we want to get to the heart of the issue, we need to deal with what? Our heart, right? So what's our main problem we face as humans? It's our heart. I've probably heard the story about the engineer who worked at a place for like 50 years. And when he was done, he saved up money for retirement. And when he was done, he retired, and they didn't give him... like anything. They didn't give him a retirement package or anything like that. Just maybe a pat on the back. They just, you know, let him go. And 2 weeks later, like the whole place, like the whole plant shut down. And the shop foreman couldn't figure out what was going on. And so he called him and he was like, hey, you know, could you please come in and help us? And he said, yeah, sure. He said, but right now I'm going to be an outside consultant. So he said, oh, yeah, that's fine. We'll pay you as an outside consultant. So he came in there, and he spent like 5 minutes looking at the machine, went into the office, got a schematic, came back out, took a red Sharpie, put an X on there, gave it to him, and he said, that's your problem right there. You fix that. You'll be back up and running within no time. The foreman took his advice, fixed that part. Sure enough, back up and running in no time. 2 weeks later, he got a bill. It was for $50,000. He was like, you got to be kidding me. That guy was in here for 5 minutes. And he's going to charge me $50,000. Calls him incredulous, and he says, I want an itemized bill. And he hangs up on him. And 2 days later, he got an itemized bill. It was a line item, you know. Number one said, taking a red Sharpie and putting an X on the schematic, $1. Knowing where to put the red X, $49,999. So really what life is all about, where to put the red X. And we want to put the red X on all these other things instead of where it needs to be, on our heart. Our heart is the mission control center. God knows where to put the red X at. That's the problem's our heart. And the other problem that we have, as we mentioned last time, is that we can't actually change our own heart. There's only one who can change our heart. There's only one who can perform this heart surgery. And he is Christ. So we need to beware of any that will seek to spoil us through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world. And what after? Not after who? Christ. So question, the next one there. Who, everybody okay? Okay. I should have numbered these. I see that now. I should have numbered them. So I said, which number are you on?
So we need to be aware of any that will seek to spoil us through philosophy and vain deceit after the teaching.
Tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's in verse 8 of chapter 2.
Thank you.
Amen. Who alone has the power to save you? Christ Jesus, amen. So finish this sentence. Salvation changes who or what you, starts with a W. Yes. Salvation changes who or what you worship. Remember that we can be so deceived in thinking certain things will help us when they won't, when they become God replacements. And on that one point about we need to just change our thinking, we remember that we mentioned that you're not just a thinker, you're a worshiper. We tend as human beings to worship and adore and love that which we think really brings us peace and comfort and deliverance and rescue. That's what we tend to do, is we tend to worship it. So salvation actually changes who or what you worship. So when Christ saves you, what do you begin to do in spirit and in truth? Worship him. Amen. How this really ties in with sanctification and growing in holiness is these next couple points. So who alone has the power to sanctify you and grow you in sanctification? Christ. Amen. So when you see Christ, now undoubtedly when you were saved, you began to worship Christ. When you saw what he did in changing your heart, as you were not able to do, it invariably resulted in worship. It was like, thank you, Lord. You cleansed me. I couldn't cleanse myself. And so in sanctification, as he grows us in sanctification, what will we do as a result? Well, in context of the last question, he saves us and we what? We worship him. He sanctifies us and we what? Worship him. Yes. So the entire Christian life from beginning to end will be about worship. So according to Colossians, and that's the end of that page. Everybody caught up? Okay, next page. So according to Colossians chapter 2, and this is the last page, but 9 through 10, what are we in Christ? Sorry? thought I heard it a couple times. What are we in Christ, according to Colossians? Complete, yes, amen. We are complete in Christ. So if in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and Christ dwells in us and we are complete in him, what does that mean for us? Circle one. We are full or we are empty. Amen. As a result of this, do we have everything we need to live godly in Christ? So what do these the forms of bondage seek to do with us that are after the rudiments of the world? They make us blank, blank. Both start with an S. Self. And I do have an extra blank for that self, so forgive that. But yes, self-sufficient. Yes. That's what all forms of bondage will seek to do to us as we're seeking to grow in Christ's likeness and be sanctified. We can be assured that we're off the wrong track when we become self-sufficient. What will we worship as a result of being self-sufficient? Yes. The false forms of change we encounter falsely protect us. That's what they do. They falsely protect us from giving up control. The protect there is in quotation marks, but in that blank should be giving up control. We are given the outward sign and good work of baptism to signify we have given up control. I was thinking about this even in baptism. Don't you really give up control when you're baptized? It signifies that you've given up control of your life to God. That we've been cleansed from sin. The next one's cleansed. Cleansed from sin, and that we have been joined to the body of Christ. So verses then 13 through 14 show that we have been made alive and set free in Christ. We've been given a new record and new power. Everybody have that? All right. We must always keep in mind two things. And that's what we already mentioned, but just you can give those answers again. These are the two things we need to always keep in mind, our new record and our new power. Our new record, among other things, one of the things mainly we can emphasize is that we have been, starts with an F, forgiven, correct. That's our new record, forgiven. Our new power is Christ alone. And what is one verse that shows us that Christ is to live his powerful life through us? As I mentioned there, it'd be good for us to write it out. But what is one verse that was mentioned that talks about Christ? The whole point of the Christian life is just Christ living his life through us. Anybody have an idea?
Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as we have been taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving.
Yeah. We mentioned it last time, but this mainly has to do with it just clearly states basically that Christ lives his life through us. What verse is that? That we don't live our lives as a Christian. Christ lives his life through us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that being said, just with this review, when we're talking about, again, about being like an evergreen, it is to be like Christ. And now we're going to talk about where we find true hope. And some of this is going to be a review from what we went over last week, but we're going to get into some new things. But we're going to focus now in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. So if you're not already there, please turn there. But again, in Colossians chapter 2, 9 through 15, 9 and 10 talks about how we're full and complete in Christ. 11 through 13 talks about how we're made alive in Him. And 14 through 15 talks about how we've been set free in Christ. So all of this changes everything, including how we fight against sin. I'll go ahead and read these again. It says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So again, verse 9 and 10, it says that in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. So everything about God has been revealed to us in Christ. In Christ, it was revealed, it was lived in, it was lived out. And when someone becomes a Christian, they receive Christ, and all of His fullness dwells in him or her. We don't need anything else. Remember what chapter 1, verse 15 through 19 says. It says, Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Praise God. We're talking about that in Sunday school, about how our very cells made up of the protons and the neutrons and all of those things. Like, it doesn't make any sense. They should actually blow apart. We should actually be little pools of just slob on the ground, because our cells logically should not be holding together. But Christ is the one that holds them together. And this principle actually carries over to the spiritual realm. We can do nothing without Him. Even our own sanctification and spiritual growth is nothing unless He was to hold it together. It says in verse 18, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." He is the all-important one. "For it pleased the Father that in Him," that is in Christ, "should all the fullness dwell." How amazing is that? All the fullness of God dwells in Christ, and Christ dwells in you. And as we possess Him, He fills us up. This is staggering when you consider the greatness of our glorious, mighty, gracious, and holy God. And this is true of you now. This is a present day reality if you are a Christian. Remember, we are called the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And you're able to say, "I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine." 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 4 says that according to God's divine power, He has given believers all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. And it says, "Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we may be partakers of the divine nature." We don't become divine when we become Christians, but we have the divine one living in us from the moment that we believe and trust in Christ. We have everything we need to live in godly ways as a result. There's no need to be seduced and beguiled from the with any of the vain promises that the world tries to give us, and that would all lead us away from Him. These promises will only prove to be forms of bondage that enslave us to ourselves and our own self-sufficiency. Question, will it always be tempting to find fullness in something other than Christ? Will we always be tempted to find fullness in something other than Christ? Yeah. This side of eternity, if you think you're not going to be tempted to find something other than Christ to find fullness in, then you are deceived. Do we often opt for false peace and comfort rather than Jesus? When you do, just know that, again, you move in two sinful but opposite directions. If I'm irritated with you because you get in the way of the things that comfort me, I may lash out at you to keep you or at you and keep you from taking what I think I need. But I can also fake godly behavior to get the same result. I may choose to be nice in order to exact some kind of kindness from you. Have you ever seen this before? Have you ever seen it in your own life? Have you ever seen it in your own heart? I looked up what makes Americans happy. The only thing I found was what makes Americans happy. Well, that was the first thing I found, not the only thing. So I just went with it. But it says the what makes Americans happy that most other countries find bizarre. NASCAR was one of them. Pep rallies and cheerleaders. Peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Suing everyone for everything. Hostess baked goods. Driving huge cars. Cheese in a can. Seinfeld. Hearty breakfasts. Dr. Pepper. Ice. Guns. Most countries find these things bizarre, right? That we love and we have. Question, if you took any of those things away from you, would you lose your peace and joy? If you lost them all today, would you lose your peace and joy? I really hesitate doing this because I don't want y'all to fight, and I don't want y'all to covet, and I don't want y'all to like just potentially like just lose your train of thought. But I'm going to set something up here that might make everybody go crazy. If anything has taught me about idolatry, especially in myself, it's my own children. What is that? It's a piece of plastic that they pulled up out of the ground and shaped into a dinosaur. It's not alive. I don't know if y'all heard it, but today, this morning, Enoch threw a fit because he couldn't keep that. If Enoch took that home, because what happened is he was in Sunday school and Miss Carol let him borrow it from the Sunday school class, but he had to give it back at the end. So when he's walking down the hallway, we were like, hey, did you let him have that? And Miss Carol was like, no, just for the Sunday school class, you got to give it back. And it was the end of the world. But if he would have been able to bring that home, I can guarantee you he would have guarded that thing and he would have showed it off in front of Joshua. And Joshua would have thrown a fit. I'll trade you. Enoch's pretty slick. Joshua's sitting there watching TV and he got up. And I thought he got up to like say hello and hug me, but Joshua backed up a little bit and he took his dinosaur and he switched it with Joshua's dinosaur. Joshua realized and he looked up and he's like, hey, and I was like, no, you gotta. But it's, One of the things, but it also helps me to try to teach them like what actually brings joy and peace. And, you know, one of the things I said to Enoch, which I say to him a lot, I don't even know if he fully understands it yet, is that that does not bring you peace and joy. That doesn't. Only Christ can bring you true peace and joy. You stop wrapping all your peace and all your joy up in this stupid little thing that's going to melt. Actually, I lit one on fire in front of them. I think they liked the fire, but I was like, this is what's going to happen to this at the end of the world. But how often do we as adults do this? Mention NASCAR or something else like that. What about your time? You fill in the blank. What is it? If your family or somebody else takes it away from you, that you're going to throw a fit, even if it's not, you know, like children do, even if it's not to that extent. I think we learn to control, even lost people learn how to control their temper, because even as children, you realize if you go through life like that, it doesn't work out very well. If you just, you know, scream and cry every time you lose something, doesn't, you know, people might look at you crazy, like, what's wrong with you? But we can do it inwardly. We can still snap at people. We can still get angry at people because they took our peace and joy. This is my time. Get out of my time. I really realized that, like, I was able to experience really the joy and the worship of Christ in the midst of the most crazy and chaotic situation recently. It was really threatening to take all my joy. There was no stop to it. It just kept going and going and going. And yet, such joy and peace filled my heart when I realized my joy is not wrapped up in what's going on around me. It's in Christ alone. So if you consciously live in light of the fact that you're full and complete in Christ, then, you know, when you feign godliness, when these things get taken away from you and you're like, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't act that way, please forgive me, you'll begin to ask for forgiveness for such things like this, whether you get what you want or not. Paul says that we've been given fullness in Christ, and if you act on this truth, nothing can empty you of what is already yours. Nothing. Baseball game, no baseball game, NASCAR, no NASCAR, dinosaur, no dinosaur, your time, no, not your time. You can live peaceably and godly with everyone, no matter what. This also, and we'll move on to verse 11, but the new record, and this just talks about the new record and new power that we've been given. So it says, in whom we've also received the circumcision, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are risen to walk with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So again, this ordinance depicts two realities, that first we're cleansed, and then sin has been washed away, and we have a new standing with God, accepted by him because of what Jesus has done for us. You know, baptism emphasizes that also, that the believer is united with God's people, with his church, and a part now of what Christ is doing through the church. He died the death that we should have died, and so that we could escape the condemnation that he received. His resurrection now becomes our resurrection. God is satisfied with us because he's satisfied with him. We are raised to walk in new life as the Holy Spirit is given unto us. And then in verse 13 and 14, it says that we are alive and set free in him. Again, it says, you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So the fullness of Christ gives us two things. Again, it cleanses us from sin and raises us to a new life. And so Paul stresses the forgiveness of sins that brings a freedom over the powers of evil. Our new record and this new power is never separated in Scripture, and we must keep them together as well. Our new record means that Jesus' payment for our sin and his righteous life actually becomes ours. His record becomes our record. And then also that we are given a new power because we are quickened or made alive with him. The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us and brings us new life and new power to grow in Christ's likeness. And we need to emphasize this over and over again in our new life, or in our life, is that the Bible doesn't separate our new record and our new powers, because either one without the other will not bring true fullness and true completeness. You think about it, if you were given a new record but no power to live the Christian life, it would be vain because you would soon fall. Or if you were given new power but no new record, you could change, but then you would still stand condemned before God and your sins wouldn't be blotted out. But in Christ, you actually get it all. You're regenerated, forgiven, and treated as if you have perfectly obeyed God's law. The Holy Spirit gives you power to grow in your sanctification. And we are assured that we have access to this power, actually, while we're being instructed to be empowered by God alone. So we mentioned this last time, but in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." There's so many passages on this, and actually it is actually spoken of in the Old Testament as well. I'll tell you what, go ahead and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And while you're going there, I want to read Psalm 28, 7 through 9. I came across this in my devotional time or Bible reading. It says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." Praise God. That'd be a good message for someone to preach. And when you ask God, save thy people, bless, save, bless, feed, and lift up, Lord. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it says in verse 1 that it says that the children of Moab and the children of came with the children of Ammon and with others beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And, you know, as the story goes, he feared. He set himself to seek the Lord. In verse 3, it says, "Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." In verse 5, it says, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen?" That's good to recognize, by the way, that God still rules in the kingdoms of the heathen. "And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us as a sore judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." I would say, we know that our three greatest enemies is the flesh, the devil, and the world. And really, I think a good definition of the world is just the collective flesh of everybody else. But our flesh, the devil, and the world, who's your greatest enemy, or the one you need to take care of first? It's your flesh. And as you've learned in salvation, You weren't able to take care of your flesh. You weren't able to crucify your own flesh. You weren't able to stand against your most formidable enemy. And you can say the same thing, I believe, as Jehoshaphat. Like, it says, neither know we what to do. We don't even know, even in sanctification, what to do to defeat ourselves so that we may be maximally fruitful and become more and more like Christ. And in verse 13, it says, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. Now, a prophet, God raises up, and then Jehoshaphat tries to encourage the people about how God is going to fight for them. But in verse 15, it says, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. And what an encouragement, even in our Christian life, that the battle is still not ours, but it's God's. As I mentioned, this is shown over and over in Scripture. Think also of Moses and the Israelites when they were coming out of Egypt and God was crossing the Red Sea, and then he destroyed their enemies. Pharaoh and Egypt being a type of the devil and our sin. Moses tells Israel, stand still and see the salvation of God. Verse 16, it says, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Remember? When sanctification comes and you're grown to be more and more like Christ and you see that Christ is actually getting the victory through you, it will lead to more and more worship. You realize the battle's the Lord's and he will fight for you. And the Levites, all the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets. So shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness and as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and the Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir and utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. When Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked to the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, and they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. The thing that's awesome about this story is that when you read that and you're getting up to it, you almost think that the Israelites are trusting in the Lord to go out and fight and battle, kind of like David did. Yeah, we're ready to sling the stones and take down Goliath. And Jehoshaphat just basically appoints singers to sing and praise God because they know they already have the victory. And God defeats them. And they don't even have to lift a sword. Praise God. I believe that's what it's like in the Christian life as well. God wants us to believe. He wants us to believe and know that our sins are forgiven, that they're wiped clean. And then he also wants us to know that he's given us his son to live his life through us. And he's given us power. And really one of our greatest, what we can sit back and do is just sing. Sing about the victory that God's already given us. Know that you and I are promised that one day we'll be made perfect and live with God forever. But no wonder that that Paul says that in this that we are full to overflowing and we lack nothing. We don't need Christ, actually, and plus something else. He is enough. All he is, we find our identity in. And then in verse 15, it says that he's spoiled prince, and this is back in Colossians chapter 2, but it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So Paul applies this reality of the fullness of Christ even further for us. With our new record and power that we've received, we are set free from the enslaving power of sin and the condemnation of the law. We are dead to the world, and we have the power over the evil one who actually tempts us with the worldly Christ replacements. We don't have to be controlled by them anymore. We are now free to live and act and think and believe in new and surprising ways. So in this chapter in Colossians, or in these couple verses in 14 and 15, Christ makes his victory public by subjecting these powers to open ridicule. I don't know exactly, this actually was, I read this and it wasn't actually told who the commenter was, but so I still don't know who it is, but this person said this. He said, the Roman triumphal procession was the best way to bring home to people that their returning generals had been winning genuine victories. No one in town that day would possibly be ignorant of what had happened as hundreds of weary prisoners of war were paraded, straggling behind the conquering army. Shamed and exposed to public gaze, everyone can see that there is nothing to fear from these once proud soldiers. This splendid illustration is exactly suited to Paul's purpose in verse 15. He is intent on showing that true spiritual freedom was won for all God's people through the cross of Christ. Furthermore, this is no secret to be understood and claimed by a favored few. One reason I was rejoicing as we were going through Romans chapter 8, and that now we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. All of us are more than conquerors. It is impossible for anyone to know this King, King Jesus, and not know his glorious victory. Freedom from demonic forces is no second or subsequent work of grace to be sought at the hands of God. It is simply the gospel privilege for all. It's the gospel privilege for every one of us. As the Roman emperors paraded their prisoners, their enemy through the streets, this is exactly what Christ has done for us. He's put them to an open shame. For every true believer, it is written that they have already come to fullness of life in Christ, the one who is the head of all rule and authority. In light of this, it's no wonder the gospel, the euangelion, is good news. So even more amazing than this, the news that is communicated to believers who live, this actual news is communicated to believers who lived in persecution and hardship and famine and everything that they were going through. It was martyrdom. It was communicated unto them. How much more so is it communicated unto us who's going through what we consider the normal trials of life as they went through also? The gospel actually speaks of hope and encouragement against even that type of bleak backdrop. We too have good reason to take heart at these exceeding great and precious promises, enabling us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. If you look there in Colossians chapter 3, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Amen. As this is described here, our fullness in Christ actually intersects with the new struggles that emerge when we become Christians. If you look there in verse 5, Paul adds this. Because of this, set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also have put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Praise God. Struggle because of the time, just really good things that I could quote about a man who mentioned about and really, really captured, I believe, the heart of this act of reliance upon Christ, which is necessary for sanctification. Basically, he says, would you be holy and would you become a new creature? You must begin with Christ. And that's the point of this introduction, is that what we start as the foundation in the Christian life, we really never get away from. That Christ is our foundation, and he is the way that we become holy. But he's also the way that we continue in this holiness. The centrality of Christ must continue in the Christian life. And I will quote this second part. That first part was a little longer. But the second part, what he says, would you continue holy? Then abide in Christ. He says of himself, abide in me and I in you. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. That's in John 15, which we mentioned. But it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, a full supply for all a believer's wants. He is the physician to whom you must daily go if you would keep well. He is the manna which you must daily eat and the rock of which you must daily drink. His arm is the arm on which you must daily lean. As you come up out of the wilderness of this world, you must not only be rooted, you must also be built up in him. The blessings that are ours in Christ encourage us to begin fighting the spiritual battle that awaits us. A true Christian is one who is not only who has not only peace of conscience, but also war within. In light of this identity that we have in Christ, remember, in our affection being set on things above, we are now to mortify our members which are upon the earth. It says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be both holy or be holy and without blame before him in love. In Ephesians 1:4, this shows us we are united to Christ for our purpose. Our new life in Christ is just that. It is a new life, a glorious fight against the world. The flesh and the devil is at the heart and one of the clearest signs of our union with Christ. There's all kinds of Christ replacements out there. There's all kinds of idols that we can seek to follow that may give us victory, even ourselves. But truly, victory comes only through Christ. And as you realize that God himself is at war with everything which is at war with his image bearers, when you come to Christ, you take up that same mind. This mind of Christ now becomes yours, and you are at war with everything that is at war with God's image. And in that war, praise God, God promises that we will bring forth fruit. As you war a good warfare against your members that are upon this earth, and as you're rooted and built up in Christ, you will bring forth fruit. I'll just leave you with this verse and then we'll close. But in Psalm 92, 12 through 15, it says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. I don't know about you, but I've been saved now for 17 years, and I don't believe that my growth is finished. I believe, as it says, Christ fills all things, that there's no end to God. That's one aspect of God. One of the attributes of God is that he fills the heavens and the earth. He's infinite. And as infinite as God is as infinite as our possibilities in growth. And I desire that this be said of me, really for his sake and for his own glory. I hope you desire the same, that even in old age, you'll be bringing forth more fruit than what you were now. That should be your hope and your goal, to become more and more like Christ, that you bring more and more fruit unto God. And even in your old age, you don't get less on fire for Christ, but the more and more you realize what your position and your standing in it is in Christ, the more fruitful you will even become. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Father, I don't believe that God, I just scratched the surface, I think, of some of these things and how much so you give us as a mighty mountain of truth, Lord God, to help us along our way. I just pray that this was somewhat of a help to us, Lord God. I pray that these things would stick in our hearts, Lord God, and that we would truly just meditate on them. And in meditating, as we even mentioned before, Lord God, the one that brings forth fruit is the one who meditates on thy word day and night, Lord God. He will be like a tree that planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Oh, let us be so, Lord God. Let us not settle for fruit in the past, Lord God, but let us hunger and thirst to grow and be more like Christ, so we may bring forth more fruit unto you, that you may be glorified. We love you, Lord. We thank you for loving us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.